Amen. Welcome today. It is good to be together, isn't it? Easter's coming, right? We're looking forward to this Easter Sunday as we get closer and closer to the celebration of Easter, and all that we celebrate with that is our risen King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I challenge you over the next couple weeks, I challenge everyone that's part of our church family, not only to be here every week, but also to bring someone with you. Who are you inviting to come with you over next Sunday, and then over Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday? And so I encourage everyone here to do that on a weekly basis. Start bringing people with you and inviting people in to this place on Sunday morning as we come to a place where we are celebrating our risen King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so bring someone with you over the next couple of weeks. Today we're going to dig into talking a little bit about Easter Sunday and go into just this time of looking into and reflecting upon the different people that were part of the Easter story. Today I want to talk about a topic that's probably something that you've heard talked about, maybe something that you've wrestled with a little bit in your own walk in your relationship with God, but it's a topic of hypocrisy. Right? Hypocrisy is something that's real in the church world, and it's something that we all encounter, you know, whether it's talking with somebody that's had some bad experiences in church, or whether it's even looking in the mirror and saying, you know, there's something in this guy that needs to be changed and transformed by the power of God. And so hypocrisy is something that we all face. Have you ever met a hypocrite? Yep. Right? You don't have to hang out very long till you met a hypocrite. And again, a lot of times it's in our own selves where we look at ourselves and say, man, you hypocrite. Why are you doing that? Why are you saying that? Why are you thinking that? You know, you're a man or a woman of God, and so you need to be careful, right? And so we face and we wrestle with this topic of hypocrisy. We grow weary of people saying one thing and living something completely contrary to that. A hypocrite is someone that pretends to have beliefs or practices that they do not possess in and of themselves. The term originates from ancient Greek theater, where sometimes actors on stage would play multiple roles. And so sometimes they'd have to play someone that's sad and they'd lift up a sad face, right? Or sometimes they're happy and they'd lift up a happy face. You know, these masks that would be worn from time to time within the Greek theater. And so this term hypocrisy is putting on that mask, so to speak, as an actor does on stage. And so, again, something that we wrestle with within our lives. There's a cute story on a hot day that this mom and her kids, that little son Johnny was 4 years old. They invited some friends over for a meal. And you know, mom trying to portray a nice, you know, home and all those kinds of things. And you know, always trying to show off your kids, right, moms, right, in those moments. And so she asked her little four-year-old Johnny, hey, Johnny, can you pray for this meal? And little four-year-old's like, I don't know what to say, mom. And so mom, just coaching little Johnny, says, you know, why don't you just pray the things that you hear mommy say, and that'll be a great prayer unto God. And sure enough, he did not disappoint. He prayed and he led this dinner in this prayer saying, God, why did I invite all these people over on such a hot day? Right? You know, mom tried to portray something beautiful, but in the midst of it, you know, the stresses and the pressures of having people over, you know, kind of betrayed her thoughts, kind of betrayed her in that moment. You know, one reason there are hypocrites in the church is that not everyone who attends church is a Christian. Do you know that? Not everyone who attends church on a Sunday morning is a Christian. And we need to understand that a little bit, you know, in church life. Simply going to church does not make you a follower of Jesus Christ. People attend church for various reasons, perhaps out of habit or ritual, maybe to seek the truth, maybe to network with others. I've talked to some people and they say, you know, they're like, why do you go to that church? Well, I go to that church because that's where all the influential people of town go. And so that's why I go to that church, and that's why I am part of this denomination. It's like, that doesn't make sense, right? We go to church because we love Jesus, right, is what we should, you know, but coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. You must accept that what some perceive as hypocrisy in the church may stem from mistaken identity, because there's some, again, that haven't fully devoted themselves into the hands of God. Some individuals only appear to be Christians because they attend church on Sunday. So this morning, again, we're starting a new series. The series that we're going through is Easter's Villains Meet Easter's Victor. Kind of difficult to say. I need to read that whenever I say it because I get tongue-tied. But Easter's Villains Meet Easter's Victor. And so today we're going to look at the topic of these villains that are in this story. And one of the biggest villains in this story is the group of religious leaders, right? That is one of the biggest villains in this story of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. We're going to assess the situations of all these different characters we're going to look at over the next couple of weeks. We're going to learn some things from their stories. And again, today we're going to look at these religious leaders. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 20 says these words, For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. And for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the discernment of the discerning. I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Right? Some people look at the cross and they look at it as folly, right? It's just a joke, right? You know, but God has a bigger plan than what we could ever perceive in our own humanity. So much so that he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. The message of the cross may seem foolish to the world, but it's central to our relationship with God. And as we approach this Easter, I want us to examine, again, various leaders or various people that were in that story. The religious leaders were a group of people that struggled in their relationship with God. In fact, they were hostile towards the ministry of Jesus, and Jesus was pretty combative with his ministry towards them. There was a great dialogue. If you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can read about the stories of these religious leaders and how they came after Jesus and how Jesus talked pretty bluntly and firmly to them in these stories of the Gospels, especially the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew was written to a Jewish audience, and so he really highlighted this dialogue between the religious leaders and Jesus. And so in this story, they were the religious elite. They should have recognized the Messiah, right? They knew the Old Testament. These religious leaders, they knew the Bible of those days, right, which was just the Old Testament, because the story of Jesus was still happening, so they didn't have the New Testament like we have today. But in the story of the Old Testament, these religious leaders knew the Old Testament. They knew all the prophecies about what this Messiah and who this Messiah was going to be. But in the midst of all that, they did not recognize him even as he was standing before them. These religious leaders were well versed in the Old Testament. They were teachers, they were theologians, they were priests. They possessed a deep and a rich knowledge of God's word. Yet when his word was being fulfilled right before their eyes, they rejected God himself. Think about the religious leaders, their encounters with Jesus and their role in executing Jesus. The religious leaders play a significant role in Jesus' crucifixion all through the story of the Gospels, especially in that end, that Passion Week of Christ. We saw a great, you know, dialogue happening and a great exchange happening between Jesus and these religious leaders. Here's a summary of some of the involvement of the religious leaders in the crucifixion of Jesus. First, they opposed his teachings. Jesus' ministry often challenged the religious order of that day. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, the chief priests, they saw Jesus as threatening their authority and threatening their teachings. And so his message about the kingdom of God is criticism towards their theology. You know, and growing popularity made them all very uneasy as they watched the ministry of Jesus. And then they plotted against Jesus. According to the Gospels, the religious leaders began to plot against Jesus, saying, we need to do something about this guy. We need to get rid of him. He needs to be gone off the scene. And so they started making ideas and secretly planning to kill him. They convinced Judas, they worked with Judas to betray Jesus. One of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, was persuaded by the religious leaders to betray Jesus. Judas agreed to hand Jesus over and to betray him, and that happened in that Garden of Gethsemane with the kiss, and so we see that unfold, and so they convinced Judas to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus had a trial before the Sanhedrin. What's the Sanhedrin? That's the religious body, the ruling body of that day of Judaism. And so they brought him, Jesus, before this ruling body and really had a dialogue about him and really accused him of blasphemy by claiming to declare that he was the Son of God. Ultimately, they condemned him to death for blasphemy, but their authority would not allow them to crucify him by themselves. So then they put pressure on Pilate. Pilate, please let us execute this Jesus. He's creating all sorts of problems for us, and we need to get rid of him, right? And so we see that story unfold with Pilate. Then ultimately they mocked and crucified Jesus. During the crucifixion, the Gospels portrayed some of the religious leaders mocking Jesus as he hung on the cross. In Matthew 27, 41 to 43, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders taunt Jesus by saying, he saved others, let him save himself, right, as he hung on the cross. And finally, they instructed the witnesses to lie and conceal the resurrection. After Jesus did rise from the dead, after the empty tomb took place, Matthew 28 describes how these religious leaders urged the witnesses to say that the disciples stole Jesus' body in an effort to cover up the resurrection of Jesus himself. These religious leaders, they played a crucial role in the events of Jesus' crucifixion by conspiring against him, bringing him to trial, pressuring the Roman authorities, and mocking him during the crucifixion itself. Their involvement highlights the tension between the religious establishment and the message of Jesus, which ultimately led him to the death on the cross. So I think as I was processing and getting ready for this morning's message, you know, that one word that just stands out as I think about the religious leaders of the day is that idea of hypocrisy. They looked a certain way on the outside. They looked a certain religious way on the outside. But inside, there was a heart that was far from God. And they were so deceived by all sorts of lies and rules of religion that they no longer had a love for the Lord. And if they had a love for the Lord and it opened their heart to understanding who Jesus was, man, that story would have been a little bit different in their relationship with Jesus. But today we're going to look at Matthew chapter 23. And in Matthew chapter 23, we're going to read some really harsh words. Jesus did not sugarcoat some words when he was talking and when he was preaching. And this is one of those texts that we just sit back and we scratch our head and we say, man, this is pretty harsh, the things that Jesus had to say towards these religious leaders. And so we look at this and we say, how does the God of love talk about this? You know, because he is the God of love, but he also is the God of truth. Amen? We are supposed to show the characteristic of love, but we also need to show the truth of God's holy word when we walk in our culture. And our culture loves to point out the love of Jesus, but they don't like to talk about the truth that we carry as men and women of God. And so there needs to be a balance there between that love and that truth. Anyway, the first thought I want to put in to guide us into today is just talking about hypocrisy. Hypocrisy prevents others from finding God. It emphasizes outward appearances and misleads people instead of guiding them to the truth. Hypocrisy can be a stumbling block for a lot of people. I know in my own personal testimony, in my walk with God, you know, watching hypocrisy unfold in my church and some leaders that I had in my life, it brought me to a place I said, oh my goodness, you know, if God didn't make a difference in his life, you know, in his relationship with God, then how in the world is God going to make a difference in my life? And I wrestled and struggled. But you know what? As I looked and I observed, you know, that leader in my life that failed in such a dramatic way in my following after his leadership, I looked at him and said, man, he's messed up. But then there were other people that God had placed in my life and God just spoke into my life, but I made a difference in their life, and I made a difference in their life. And let me tell you, the importance of bringing kids and raising kids in the house of God, they need to know other Christians in the church. They need to know that God made a difference in people's lives. They need to see that for themselves, and man, that's something that transformed my life. Yes, I saw some failings as I grew in the church, but let me tell you, I saw some great victories too. And I was close enough to know some of the stories of some of my parents' friends in the house of God. And let me tell you, that made a difference in my walk with God as I started seeing the sanctifying power of God in people's lives. And so I challenge mom and dad, get your kids in church, and not only get them in church, but get them in church so deep that you're building relationships with other men and women of God in the church so that they can know their stories, so that they can know their relationship with God. And so let's build this church family and relationships. Church is not something we do on Sunday morning and then go do our own thing the rest of the week. We need each other. We need each other. The church family needs each other. Christianity is, yes, an individual decision to follow after Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. But you know what? After that, you become part of the family of God, the body of believers. We can't do life on our own. We need each other. And so that's what's talked about over and over again in the stories of the New Testament, is that we need the body of Christ. We can't. Christianity is not a solo sport. Once we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, we become part of the body of believers. We become part of the family of God. We become part of the bride of Christ. We are together as one, and we need relationships with each other. And so anyway, that's not in my notes. That was just extra. Matthew 23, 13 through 15 says this, "But woe to you." That's pretty tough words right there. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." So here's Jesus pointing at all the religious leaders of the day, saying, "Scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites." He's not pulling any punches here. He's going right after them. Man, imagine if Jesus lined up with some religious leaders of our day and said these kinds of things. Man, hopefully that caused the leaders to shake in their boots, right? Let's keep reading. "For you shut up the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves or allow those who enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel across the sea and land and make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves." Man, that's pretty aggressive. You know, Jesus was a loving God, but Jesus was also a God of truth, right? There's a balance here. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, right, to die on the cross. But here's Jesus standing before these religious leaders and saying, "Woe to you, you religious leaders, you're hypocrites. You're making your converts twice a child of hell as you are yourselves." Right? Man, that's pretty aggressive when we start thinking about what is being said here by Jesus. These are firm words. I would even say aggressive words of Jesus towards these religious leaders. Many times, again, we love to focus on that love of Jesus, and the world loves to talk about God loves everyone, right? You know, is the message of the world. How dare you stand for truth is what our culture is trying to tell to the church and the men and women of God right now. But yes, we are children of God. We serve a God of love, but we also serve a God of truth. And we need to balance that in our relationship and our understanding of who God is. Jesus himself, right? He had the woman caught in adultery. They said, hey, Jesus, what do we do with this sinner? What should we do with this sinner? She's a prostitute, right? She's an adulterer. What should we do? Should we stone her? Should we kill her? She deserves death because of what the Old Testament tells us to do to such a woman. Jesus looks at them and he says, you know what, religious leaders? You know, you were without sin, drop that first, or go ahead and throw that first stone. Right? And every one of those people around her dropped the stone and walked away. And then Jesus has that beautiful moment with that woman. He says, what should we do now, right? You know, and he tells her, go and sin no more. So here in that one-on-one, you know, the culture was saying, stone this woman. Jesus says, you're right to condemn her, right? But you need to cast the first stone if you're without sin. And then he has that beautiful exchange with her. He said, basically he says, my paraphrase, go and stop sinning, right? Go and change how you're living your life. And that's what we do as truth bearers in the kingdom of God. We do at times need to talk like that, right? You know, there is sin. It's okay to call sin, sin in our culture, amen? Sometimes we're a little scared to call sin, sin. But sin is sin. Right? If it's sin in God's word, it's sin still in our culture today. And we need to be very careful, you know, that we're not just siding on God as a God of love. Yes, he is, but God is also the God of truth. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus sternly denounced the sin of hypocrisy. Listen to some of these words that he said here in Matthew chapter 6, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. A lot of the content of the Sermon on the Mount is all about this. Jesus is looking at these religious leaders and saying, hey, all of you, you understand the religion of all these Jewish leaders? You know what? Your relationship with God needs to far surpass the religion of these religious leaders if you're going to inherit the kingdom of God. That's the theme of the Sermon on the Mount. And so here's some words that he said. Chapter 6, verse 2. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, for they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Verse 5, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Matthew 6:16, it says, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that they fast, that their fasting may be seen by others. Chapter 7, verse 5, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Over and over again, they're so combative towards these religious leaders. In chapter 23, you know, our main text for today, here's what he calls religious leaders. He calls them hypocrites 7 times. He calls them fools 2x. He calls them blind guides 5 different times. That's kind of a, you know, I wouldn't want to follow a blind guide through anywhere, right? You know, a field, let alone a forest, or, you know, up and down a mountain, right? Blind guides. And then he calls them serpents and brood of vipers even 1 time. You know, he was pretty aggressive in how he talked to these religious leaders because they were leading people the wrong way. They were leading people away from God. Second point we're going to look at is to avoid hypocrisies. Hypocrisy, Christians must dedicate themselves to justice, mercy, and faithfulness. We must dedicate ourselves to justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Let's keep reading. Verse 23 to 24, it says this, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guide straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Kind of some weird images there that we're going to talk about really briefly and unpack. But again, this word woe is used. It's an exclamation of pain and of anger. If you can hear the heart of Jesus here, it's filled with pain. It's filled with some anger towards these religious leaders that were leading people the wrong way in their lives. And so they were here. The religious leaders or actors of the day were obsessed with the trivial. We could say they were focused so much on the minor things that they forgot the big picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ and how it brings salvation, right? And so we have all these things here going on. And so they spent a lot of time, these Pharisees, spent a lot of time debating whether to give 10% of their cumin to the Lord. Have you ever had a debate about how much spice you should give to the Lord, right? That's what these religious leaders were doing. How much spice should we give to the Lord? Let's count it out. Let's separate it out, right? We need 10% to go to the Lord. And so they tithe out their cumin, their spices, because they were so focused on the minor details. Jesus points out they neglected the most important things, those things like justice and mercy and faithfulness. He said, you know, and then he went on to say, you know, those other things aren't unimportant, but you're missing the big picture here. You're missing the important stuff. And that's, you need to be people that are filled with justice and mercy and faithfulness. Micah 6:8 says this, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God." Right? That's what we should be focused on in our lives, is our walk with God. Have you ever noticed that legalists are sometimes sticklers about details, but they miss some of the big things in Scripture? The imagery here is how blind they are. They avoid impurity caused by a dead insect in their drink, that they would strain out a bug before it died to prevent being declared unclean, right? That's what the imagery here is. They would get rid of that little bug before it died, because if they came in contact with a deceased, a corpse, right, then they would be unclean. So they were so focused on these little bugs that here Jesus says, you know what? There's the biggest animal in the room, right? The biggest animal, that big camel that's unclean, man, you're just gulping that down because you're so focused on the little things. You're missing the big picture. You're missing the big stuff here. And so in our relationship with God, we need to be careful not to be so focused on the little things that we're missing the big stuff, that mercy, that justice, that faithfulness, things like that in our relationship with Almighty God. So are you a person that is so focused on the little things that we're missing out on the big stuff of the gospel? Are you focused on the minor details of religion that we're missing the big stuff? I would argue one of the biggest things that sometimes we get so mixed up and we miss out on is fulfilling that great commission that Jesus has given us. Sometimes we get so focused on the rules of religion that we're missing out on the biggest thing, the biggest mission of our lives, and that's to go make disciples. We are called, you are called, if you've given your heart to Jesus, you are called to go make disciples. You're called to baptize people in water. You are called to do those things, to teach other people about the Word of God. And so I challenge you, who is that one that you're working on right now in your life? If you can't think of one that you've had a spiritual conversation with this last week that's not a Christian, then man, that's the first step. That, man, you need to start investing in people that God has placed in your life. Because I don't know all the people you know. They're not going to come and listen to a sermon maybe on Sunday morning. But we have the authority and the power of God at work inside of us. If we've given our heart to Jesus, we are part of the priesthood of all believers. And we walk in the anointing of God's Holy Spirit every day of our lives. And you have everything you need to be able to help people come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. You need to understand, sometimes we get caught up in the little details that we're missing out on the big stuff. Man, we should never be happy with the thousands and thousands and thousands of people just within a mile of this church that are dying and going to hell. we need to do something about that. I'm not talking just corporately. I'm talking individually. What are you doing for the kingdom of God? Sometimes we do little things as a church to try to do some of those big things of investing spiritually in people around us. But God's commission is for each and every one of us on an individual level. He told his disciples, you guys, go and make disciples. Go get them. Right? Go help people come to know Christ, come to know me and what I've done for them. Go tell this story, is what he told his disciples before he ascended to the right hand of God. And we are called to do the same thing. So I challenge you today, don't be so focused on the religion and the rules of religion that you miss out on the big stuff. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't focus on the little stuff. You need to on an individual basis. Understand, you know, some things that you need to grow in your relationship with God. Because Jesus himself said, you know what, it's not to ignore those little things, but don't be so focused on the little that we miss the big thing. And I challenge you today, don't be so focused on the little that we miss the Great Commission and what God wants to do through our lives. Last point today, to avoid hypocrisy, Christians must dedicate themselves to internal purity. We must dedicate ourselves to holiness. Right? We love when we talk about holiness in the church, don't we? Right? How many are perfect in this place? Anyone? Good. Because you're not, right? We're not perfect. But to avoid hypocrisy, we do need to dedicate ourselves to internal purity. So we said all that a few minutes ago, understanding we can't be so focused that we miss out on the big mission, but we also need to still be focused on the little things that are going on in our lives that are holding us back to our full potential to be used by God to do great things for him. Let's keep reading, verses 25, 26. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside you're full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate that the outside may also be clean. In this section, Jesus discusses the danger of externalizing religion. It's easy to focus on religious routines and forget the necessity of cultivating a loving relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not just about how we look on the outside. It's about our heart. Do we really have a heart that's running after Jesus and saying, God, I want more of you. God, help me to live for you with more purity in my life. Help me to become more holy as you are holy. That should be one of our heartbeats in our lives and in our relationship with God. The Pharisees resembled a cup that appeared very clean on the outside, yet inside it was a mess. Right? Have you ever gone to that restaurant and got a cup of water and then there's something floating inside there? It's like, I don't want to drink that. Right? That's no good. Please take that back. Right? And, you know, that happens a lot of times after some of us do dishes. How many hate doing dishes? Okay? How many just love standing up to that sink and doing dishes? Anyone? There are some of you weird people out there. Yeah. They do exist. Right? They do exist. Yeah, I called you weird. It's okay. Yeah. Crazy. I don't know where I was going with all that. Yeah, the Pharisees, right? So focused on the outside of the cup that inside they're filled with filth. If you want to be free from living a counterfeit life, deepen your internal focus. Keep the inside clean and concentrate more on the internal than the external. Right? We need to focus on the internal. This is where I want us to just kind of, we're coming into a landing here, and I really want us to start evaluating our hearts. Where are you in your life? Would you evaluate your heart and say, man, I'm doing okay, or man, I am so far from where I should be? When you start thinking about the internal purity of your life, do you really have a heart that's hungry for more of God? How do you know if you have a heart that's hungry for more of God? You can't wait to get into his presence. You can't wait to be around God's people. If Sunday morning is a chore for you to get up and get to church, then there might be something going on inside of here that's not healthy. If you get up on a Tuesday morning and say, I have no desire to open the Bible today, guess what? There's something wrong going on inside of here. We need to have a passion for God and a passion for the presence of God and a passion for God's people. I think all of that is involved in really evaluating our heart and saying, is my heart in the right place? You thought that was strong. He gets even stronger in verses 27 and 28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. The feast of Passover was coming, and one of the things that religious people did during that day is they whitewashed the tombs. Why was that so important? Because they didn't want to become ceremonially unclean. In Numbers, you read about how they become ceremonially unclean when they touch a dead corpse. They become unclean for a week. And so, you know, there's all sorts of things that follow suit with being ceremonially unclean. And so what they would do is they'd whitewash. So these Pharisees said it's not just about touching the tombs, right, or not just touching the corpse. You know, if your shadow falls on a tomb, then you're ceremonially unclean. So these religious leaders took it a step further, that your shadow couldn't even touch a tombstone, or else you would be ceremonially unclean. So before Passover came, they would whitewash the tombs to make sure that they saw where the tombs were, so they didn't accidentally have their shadow cast on a tomb. And so very important in their religion, right, to make sure they didn't touch, you know, the defiled corpse, and so much so that their shadow couldn't even cast on the tomb. And so here are these religious leaders going through the motions of religion, and Jesus is looking at them and saying, hey, you know what? There's something. You're so messed up that you're full of that deadness inside of you, that you have dead man's bones, that you are so unclean inside of you that you look good on the outside. You have all the appearance of being a man or a woman of God, but inside you're full of dead bones themselves. That would have been pretty repulsive to these religious leaders as they heard Jesus say that to them. They would have been pretty offended in that moment, where Jesus looked at them and said, you're just a bunch of people that are filled with death inside of you. You know, this was, again, pretty combative here. Jesus continues by stating these hypocrites were filled with dead man's bones. They would have been deeply offended by this. They were so focused on avoiding anything that might contaminate that they missed the entire point. They were not only dirty on the inside, are outside, but they were spiritually dead on the inside. Pharisees were experts in external appearances. They looked righteous on the outside, but their hearts were filled with corruption. Jesus points out that true purity doesn't begin with people, with what people see, but what's inside our hearts. If our hearts aren't right with God, everything else is in trouble in our walk with our Heavenly Father. What truly matters from God's perspective is what a person holds within. It's possible to appear good on the outside, yet be full of deadness inside of you. You know what? I can't look at any of you and say what's happening inside of your heart. We can't judge that. In fact, God's word says we shouldn't. We need to be careful with that, right? Because we're going to stand accountable before God. God's going to know, and then all our heart is going to be revealed in that moment anyway, right? And so we're going to stand before our Heavenly Father, before our Lord in our lives, and that's where we need to give account for what we have done with our lives. But I can look around this room, and I can see, man, there's heroes of the faith. There's great men and women of God. There's people that seem to be passionate about the things of God, but only you know what's happening inside of your heart. You know, things might look good on the outside, but I challenge you to start reflecting what's happening inside of your personal walk with God. Are you living with integrity, or are you living as a hypocrite lives? Fellow hypocrite, do you seek some hope today? Do you wish to change? Do you want to shield yourself from the tendency to focus only on the external? And are you prepared to remove that mask and become authentic, right? And say, you know what, I'm tired of playing this game. I need to give my life to Jesus, and I need to make him the Lord and my master. I need to dedicate myself to justice, mercy, faithfulness. I need to dedicate myself to internal purity in my life with God. I need to focus on my heart right now because I know that, man, I am not in a right place in my relationship with my Heavenly Father. So I challenge us in three ways today that we need to examine our heart. We might look good on the outside, but what's happening in here? Only you know what's happening inside of your heart. You might have convinced everyone around you that you are a spiritual man or woman of God. But inside here, you can be just like those religious leaders of the day that are filled with deadness. We need inner transformation. True righteousness begins in the heart. Ask God to cleanse and transform your heart, so that your actions reflect his love and his truth. And then avoid hypocrisy. There might need to be some change in behavior in your life. You might say, but Pastor, no one else knows about that area of my life. You know what? Yep, I might not ever know. Your friends, those closest to you, your family, your kids, your spouse, your parents might never know about that area of your life. But our Heavenly Father knows. And we're going to stand and give an account before him. And so I challenge you today to evaluate your heart and evaluate your life. And start asking God, God, what area of my life needs to be changed and transformed by your power? Let's stand up around this place. Worship team, why don't you come forward today? Bow our heads in this place. I wonder if you're wearing a mask today. Are you trying to pretend you have it all together when deep inside you're struggling? Deep inside you can't keep up this act much longer. The cure for hypocrisy is not to change anything on the outside. It's not a matter of doing more things or trying to become more religious. If you want to change, the change must take place on the inside. We must be focused on internal purity where we say, God, evaluate my heart, evaluate my life, and God, if there's any wickedness inside of me, God, bring conviction to my sin right now in my life. I know only one person that can bring change, and that's Jesus Christ. Stop pretending. Stand before him and admit you're a sinner. Prioritize what's important and deepen your inner life. When you do, he'll forgive you and he'll guide you on a journey becoming all that he created you to be. Lord, we stand before you right now. God, I pray that you would evaluate our hearts right now, Jesus. Lord, I'm so thankful your word doesn't call us to be perfect. Your word calls us to have a heart after you. And God, I pray that right now over every one of us, God, that we would evaluate our heart. And Lord, it's not about doing the right things or not doing the wrong things. It's not about all those rules. Only we can evaluate our heart right now. And God, I pray right now that we would evaluate our heart and really see if we have a passion for you. And God, I pray right now that we would have a heart that's so hungry for you. Lord, that you would just come and live inside of us. You'd start cleansing us from all impurity. Lord, you would awaken us. You would raise those dead bones inside of us and bring life once again spiritually inside of us. God, I pray over everyone that's here today, those that are watching online, Lord, that we would just evaluate our hearts and our lives. And God, that you would just come inside right now and help us to see, Lord, are we full of dead religion or are we full of life? and a passion for you. And God, I pray right now, Lord, that you would birth such a passion inside of us, Lord, that we would want more of you in our lives, that we would give ourselves more to you, Lord, that we would desire more of your fruit of your Holy Spirit to grow in our lives. We would desire more freedom from sin and wickedness in our lives. We would desire more of just an intimate relationship with you right now. And God, I pray right now that we would evaluate our hearts, and Lord, that you would look inside of us and see what needs to be changed and transformed by your power and by your strength. God, help us to honestly evaluate ourselves today and see if we have a passion for you or if we're full of dead religion. And God, right now, I pray, Lord, as we make that determination inside of our heart, inside of our mind, Lord, that you would help us to take a step of faith today and say, God, I'm tired of being full of dead religion. I need to give my life back to you. I need you. I need to become passionate for you once again in my life. And God, as we take this step inside of us, that we would draw near to you. God, your word tells us so clearly that if we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. And God, I pray that over every one of us right now, Lord, as we're running after you, as we're running and returning to you, just as that prodigal son returned to the father looked down the road and said, he can't wait to see him. He ran towards him and hugged him and embraced him and restored him into sonship. And God, I pray that, oh, that beautiful moment over so many in this room right now as we run to you, Lord, that you would just restore that relationship, restore that sonship to us right now, Lord, in our lives. God, we love you so much. God, I pray right now, Lord, that you would just work inside of our hearts and our minds right now. I'm not going to go through the motions of raising hands today and saying this or saying that. I'm simply going to do one thing here today. I want to open up these altars. And I know that there's some of us that are dealing with some things that just, God, I just need passion for you once again. And so as a step of faith, I'm going to encourage you to come to the altar. The altar, you know, is that place, you know, symbolically that burns up all the junk and we're left, you know, before God, you know, and we're allowing God to work inside of our hearts and our lives. And so as we worship, as we close in this time of worship, these altars are going to be open. And I encourage you to come find a place of prayer. Come get alone with God. Fall on your face before him. Cry out to him and say, God, I pray that you would restore that passion in my life. I pray that you restore that desire for more of you in my life once again. And so we all need these fresh starts every now and again in our lives. And so I challenge you here today to come find a place of prayer. These altars are open. Let's worship our King and worship our Lord together. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah, God.
All things have passed away. Your love has stayed the same. Your constant grace remains the cornerstone. Things that we thought were dead, breathing in life again. You cause your sun to shine on darkest skies. For all that you've done, thank you.
We adore you. God, I pray right now, Lord, over everyone that's here, God, that you would just continue to help us to draw close to you right now. Lord, in every aspect of our lives, God, that you would restore that passion, renew that right spirit within us. And God, just continue to help us to grow deeper in our relationship with you right now. God, we love you so much. And God, we pray that you would walk with us with your power, with your strength this week. God, go with us with your anointing, God. We love you so much. Thank you for your presence here today. In your name we pray. Amen. These altars are still open. If you want to continue to pray, you can continue to pray. If you're here today and you say, I need to give my life to Jesus, you haven't done that, or you want to rededicate your life to him, and you haven't done that, just come and talk to me. I'd love just to chat with you, pray with you before you go today. If you are a guest here for the first time, we'd love to have you meet with our Connect team right through those double doors right over here. I love you guys. Hope you have a great rest of the week. And bring someone with you next week. There might be donuts in the lobby, I think, next week. So come on out. Let's enjoy some time. Bring some friends. Tell them there's donuts here. Maybe they'll come, right? I love you guys. Hope you have a great rest of the week. And we'll see you next Sunday. God bless. Thank you.